got to turn in your Bibles to the letter of John, and we're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, a reading from verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn. King of the ages, almighty God, perfect love, ever just and true. just so that you are aware of where I'm trying to go this evening, hopefully I can take you to that place, is there are these three marks that are characteristic of a Christian. And if you're learning to drive, you first get in the car and you haven't got a clue. You've got the clutch, you've got the brake, you've got the accelerating pedal, you've got the steering wheel, you've got your light switches, you've got indicators, you've got window wipers, you've got all kinds of things in the car. Forget the audio system, which a lot of youngsters get in, and that's the first thing they want to do is plug their phone in. But you get in a car, and hopefully the whole point of a driving instructor is this. Is he will point out, or she will point out, the individual things you've got to do, but eventually that car has got to be driven in harmony. So you know, you almost don't realise that you're using the pedal that you're using, you do it by second nature. And hopefully what I'm going to do this afternoon is bring us to a place, and we'll just briefly look at the first five verses of 1 John 5 and point out the marks. But hopefully I'll lead you up to that, and we'll see how it goes, and you can comment on, at the end if you've understood it or not. Hopefully you'll grasp what I'm trying to say. The apostle wrote there in Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No matter where you go on planet Earth, you will not find the perfect church. The perfect church will not be there until the bride in all her glory is presented to the groom. Churches are made up of people, broken people that have come through the precious blood of the Lamb. And not only just those people, but the visible church has all kinds of people with all kinds of agendas. But hopefully the whole aim of it is that these people are transformed into the likeness of Christ. People, yes, born again, new creations, yet nevertheless struggling with many trials. I'm sure you will admit it yourself. If I was to ask you, do you have struggles? Do you have trials? We would all say, yes, we struggle. As we get older, there are other struggles we struggle with, but we struggle nevertheless. And we will struggle till the very gates of heaven. As the old minister used to say, the bloodhounds of hell will chase us to those very gates. And the devil will do all that he can to rubbish our testimony. We read there, don't we, in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not fight, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And the work which the flesh, the world, and the devil are about is one of denying God's word. That's the last thing. The devil would be happy for you to come to church. He would be happy for you to sing the hymns. He would be happy for you to partake of the communion. But do not preach the word. If you want to take the word out of the church meeting, the devil would be very happy. Because you see, it's the Word of God that changes lives. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. He speaks to our hearts. The devil doesn't want us to reflect the beauty of Christ. He doesn't want us to change. Okay, he's lost you. You've become a Christian. Okay, he can't do anything about it. He knows that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But keep them from the Word, whatever you do. But you see, the Word of God is food, nourishing our soul. That's why the apostles wrote what they wrote. That's why the writers of the scriptures wrote, because the Word of God and the reminder of the things of God encourage us. They encourage us to keep on keeping on. They remind us that we are in Christ and nothing will separate us from it. They remind us of this adversary that wants to bring us down. Now, as we have seen, the Apostle John wants his readers to be clear in their minds of where their eternity lies. He tells us in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I want you to know that you have eternal life. There's nothing worse than sitting at the bedside of a saint, someone who has been to church all their life and they don't know if they're saved. And you try and bring them to the scriptures, and for some reason the scriptures don't seem to help. And you begin to wonder, did they ever taste? Now, I'm not saying that there are those that may have mental issues like a dementia. Now, that can affect you sometimes. And I accept that. But we're talking about people whose minds are clear. And the Word of God, you think, did you ever taste? Because you know yourself, don't you? If you love the Lord, and you're reminded of I don't know, there in Philippians where it tells us to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God. And yes, I know that. I know it. It's in Him that we find our peace and our security. Oh Lord, and we begin to meditate and we begin to ask God, Lord, help me not to be anxious. Lord, be there with me. Let me taste of your presence. Just imagine for a moment you have given your life to the church. In fact, you have sacrificed so much. And you get to the day of judgment. And as you stand before the judge, he says to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Imagine for a moment. Imagine, you've given your life to the work of the church. You have done this and you've done that and you've done this in the name of the Lord. And you stand before the judge of all the earth and he says to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's what we're told in Matthew. Matthew 7 verse 23, we are told by the Lord Jesus himself, there will be people, religious people, that God will say to them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who don't live by the Spirit of the law." That's what he's saying. You may have lived according to the regulations, and you may have done the communion services, and you may have sung the hymns, and you may have been at every meeting and been regular and tired, etc., etc., but never had it affected your inner man. You had never grasped that it was a personal work with the Saviour of the world. The Apostle John knew that false prophets had entered the church, even though they had put every safeguard in place. Paul warned them way back in the Ephesian church there in Acts 20, I think it was, or 21. He said, "Listen, wolves in sheep's clothing will come, and they will come from your midst, And you have to be prepared. This is what the Word of God is about, to protect the church and to encourage the saints. That's why he keeps reminding his readers in his letter of the three characteristics of the true believer. And continues to remind them. You know, if you were a driver and you got in the car to keep the analogy, and what do you do? You look for, and we're not talking about an automatic now, we're talking about a normal car. You get in the car, you're looking for the pedals. If there's not an accelerator, or if you're driving a disabled vehicle where the accelerator is on the handle, we're talking about a car has to have an accelerator. If it doesn't have an accelerator, it will not go. It needs to have a clutch. It needs to have a gear stick. It needs to have these things. And you see, John Sanderson, these three characteristics have to be present in your life. If you do not have one of them, you have to ask yourself the question, am I truly born again? And we'll see in a moment as we look at the passage before us how the no longer is he so clear, there's not such a distinction between the different sections, but he's beginning to mingle them together, because you see, it's part of the whole. You have to be, it should be a natural thing that you love the brethren and that you love the word and you grasp the truth. It's just a natural part of being a child of God. What John is putting across to us is this: a child of God, an individual born again of the Spirit of God, brought alive through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, will have three characteristics that are inseparable. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot be a Christian, he is saying to them, if you have one missing. And I think this is a problem down to the decades. We've come to a place where we allow people to be part of the church, and they constantly don't want the Word of God. And they will say they are Christians. And we let them get away with it. We have to say, no, that can't be true. You know when you might have sharp words with your wife or your husband or a friend, and you just long to hear their voice again, don't you? You just want to hear their voice. You don't want to fall out. And you see, as a child of God, you will want to hear the word of God. You will want to be in the presence of God's people. And you will delight in his truth. So then verses 12 to 21. In that section, and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail, you have the two of the characteristics. One is love for the brethren, and the other is a grasping of the truth. So the second one is love for the brethren, and the third one is grasping the truth. Whereas chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, has all three characteristics. And you'll see how he mingles them in, and hopefully I can try and draw it out. So when you go back and you look at it yourself, you can see what I'm saying now. You know, when sometimes, I don't know if you've ever at school did comprehensions, when you first did a comprehension, and the teacher is asking you to draw certain things out, and your brain just ain't, you just couldn't get it, and the teacher says, it's so obvious, can you not see? I want 10 points, I want you to bring 10 points out from this. What colour code did he have? Oh, I didn't think about that. Or what was his name? Oh, I didn't notice that. But what I want to try and do is it's not insurmountable, but hopefully as we read the scriptures, as we read John afresh again, we will see these points. And so what John is saying is he shared the fact that he's Three marks of the fact that we will love the Lord, hate sin. Two, we will love the brethren because we have this love for God. And third, we have a grasp for the truth. We know, we have this faith in God. And he said, look, I don't want you to be left behind. I don't want you to stand at the pearly gates, as it were, and not be let in. I want you to know that your salvation is certain. And we read there in verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And you see, what he's saying is when we grasp the truth of God, it is only because he abides in us. The love of God abides in us. He dwells within us. And so he starts the section. And he shows that the fact that God has given us his Spirit is proof that God dwells in us. I'll read it to you. He says, by this we know, this knowledge, this grasping, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The fact that we have the Spirit of God within us, he shows us, he gives us the ability to grasp the truth. How do we know this? Or verse 14 goes on to say, it says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour into the world. We testify that the Father has sent the Son. We are in love with God, we know God, and we know this truth, and we're able to stand and testify because we know this. We know this reality. Where the Spirit is at work in us as an individual, we have our own individual conviction. So you don't stand on the street corner and preach the gospel because it's my conviction. You don't say, this is what Turf Avenue Church believes. Well, you may do, because that's what we do believe. Nevertheless, you stand knowing that God has done a work in your heart by the power of the Spirit, and you have your own individual conviction because God abides in you. As a pastor, I lead you in your own conviction. As I open up the Word, as I share the Word to you, I am only feeding your own conviction and experience of the Word of Calvary. And this is what John is saying. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us, his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour in the world. We grasp this wonderful truth because the Spirit of God dwells within us. So verse 14 is saying this, we are able to say that God the Father is, he is a reality because we know this, we grasp this. This Father that we know and grasp has a Son. This Father that we know and grasp has a Son, has sent his Son, so that men and women can be freed from the miry clay, from the grip of the evil one. We grasp this truth. And just the same in verses 15 and 16, he says there, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever confesses, how do we confess? Well, we confess because we grasp the truth. That's because God dwells in, the love of God dwells within you. And you're able to grasp the truth because God dwells within you. Verse 16, it's not just a mental exercise, is it? He goes on, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. No, we have known and we have experienced the love of God. Have you known this? If you love the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you should without a doubt be able to say, I've experienced the love of God. If you were taken and tortured in a foreign jail, and then you were told that there is no God, you should be able to say, as Martin Luther said, "Here I sit or stand alone in this torture bed, wherever I am, here I am, and I can do no other but say that I have experienced the love of God within my life. I know His presence. No, I haven't had a fuzzy feeling. No, I may not have had this and that, but I know God has changed me forever. I know He's alive in my mind. There was a time when I saw the universe and it was just an accident, but now I know. God has opened my eyes, as Romans tells us. I see the God who has created all things." You see the sunshine of His presence towards us has shone into our hearts. God, it says there, God is love. God is love, this agape love, this selfless love, as He shares His love upon us and He abides in us. And this causes us to love others. He abides in us and we abide in Him. This is not just a mental exercise. We're not talking about some theoretical God. When you've tasted of the things of God, as John is saying, listen, you will experience Him working in your life. You see how John goes from one truth to another, and it's hard to separate them. He's talking about this love for God and the brethren and this knowledge of the truth. And Paul reminds us there in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he, of the fact that the Christian life is not just about speaking. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." When the love of God fills our heart, it changes the way we live. It changes the way we use our money. It changes the way we use our tongues and the way we use our hands and our feet. Our whole life is changed. The way you read testimonies, don't you? You don't hear testimonies now as once you did, but it encourages your heart. The young children, there's an old man, rather an old story of a young girl who thanked God for giving her a new daddy. And simply she was saying, "My dad has come to know you, and no longer does he beat my mum. No longer does he spend all the money on booze and gambling. But now our home has changed." Because that's the reality of the love of God within your life. And he talks there in verses 17 to 21 of the judgment to come. Talking about looking to the future. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." God is changing us. In this, love has been perfected. In this, love has been perfected among us in this day. This love for the brethren, God is enriching and changing and perfecting it in us. Why? So that we can stand before Him on that day. Because He is in us and we are in Him. We are loved by the Father. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just as Christ was loved by the Father, so we are loved by Him. We have no fear as we stand before the judge, as we stand in this love. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in the world. Just as the Father just rained love upon His Son, so He rains His love upon us, so that when we stand before God in judgment, we have nothing to fear. He goes on in verse 18, he says, "Fear and love don't mix." He's so straight, isn't he? He said, "Listen, there is no fear in love. but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You know that there are people out there that you don't always want to visit. We're all the same. There are some people we struggle to visit, and the problem is we don't love them. Well, no matter how awkward they are and how difficult, it's because we don't love them. Because you see, if we have a naughty childhood, we're loved a bit, and we'll still talk to them, we'll stand with them, and we'll go with them, because we just burst in love for them, no matter what they've done. And you see, this is how it should be with God. Not that he's wicked or bad, but what I mean is, we just love him. There should be no fear that he's coming. But the problem is, our eyes are on Vanity Fair, our eyes are on the things of this world, and we can almost lose that first love. And we have this fear because we're not living for him as we should. If you are full of fear, writes John, you have not been made perfect. You have not been changed. Verse 19, the great mark of the Christian is that we love God. It says we love him because he first loved us. It should be our total and utter desire, shouldn't it, to be in his presence. You get sick, I don't know about you, but I get sick of some of these television programs. And I'm talking about ones I like. You know, I watch them and I just... A hobby, sometimes, not that I do many these days, but even hobbies, everything, the older you get in the Christian world, they lose their shine. Because you see, at the end of the day, our great desire should be our love for him. We just want to be in his presence. We just want a taste of his teaching. We want a taste of his son. We want the sense of the Holy Spirit in our life. We want the Word of God to become alive to us. And it does, because you see, he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? There was a day when you had no time for him, and he plucked you as a brand from the burning. Again, he's this picture of our love for God and of love for the brethren. It's all because he took the initiative. I don't think I'll get to chapter 5, but there in verse 20, I'll finish this last section. He says, if you love God and hate your brother, again, love, you see, he's talking about this love. If you love God and say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. That's hard, isn't it? I don't know about you, but imagine being in the church meeting. And you're speaking to someone and you're harsh and you're not nice, and the pastor or someone comes up, maybe the pastor's not breaking up, but someone says, do you love God? Yes, you're a liar. Because the way you're behaving is not the way a true child of God should behave. And you think, whoa. This is what John is saying. If we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're liars. One, we haven't got this love for the brethren, and two, we haven't got this grasp of the truth. Because this grasp of the truth sets our hearts at liberty, sets our heart free to know the wonders of our God. If you don't love your brother, you cannot see. How can you love God who you don't see? So if you don't love your brother, you're obviously blind, he says. He says, so if you're blind, how can you see God? I'll read it to you. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you cannot love your brother who you see, he says, you have not seen God. And I don't know about you, but if there was a lineup of Christians and you knocked down the ones who didn't love their brothers, it wouldn't be long before there was probably one or two solitary people standing up there, and you come under such conviction and you say, Lord, oh, forgive me if I don't love my brother as I should. Because if I don't, I obviously don't know your truth as I will. In other words, if you don't love your brother, you don't have a faith. Because if you have faith in God who perfects his love within you, you will love your brother. If God has opened your eyes, if you have beheld his love, you cannot help but love. And you see that great love. Where do you see that great love? Well, the knowledge of that love is found at Calvary. As he looked upon the people of the world, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they mocked and they said cruel things, as they did wicked things to our Saviour, our wonderful Saviour. The world didn't see what was happening. The world, although there was this public display of Christ upon the cross, people didn't see what was going on in the heavens as the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son. Why? Because he loved us. And he knew no other. Because God is love. And John is saying, "Listen, if you know me, you will love your brethren. If you grasp the truth, you will love your brother and sister in Christ. You cannot have one without the other." And next week, rather than spend too long on rushing, we'll look at the latter few verses of the first few verses of John chapter 5, and we'll break it down and remind ourselves of the fact that we do love the law. You love the command of God. You love his people. And we grasp this truth. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, sometimes, Lord, we can make things sound complicated, but Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would open people's minds to the truth of the fact that John is trying to portray here and show here that there's a mingling of all these truths, that we are to love the brethren and that we do love the Lord and we have a grasp of the truth and they are mingled together and this is a mark of who we truly are. Father, we pray that life is hard for some. And Lord, as we get older, we become tired and not the energy of the wants we did have. But Lord, we do pray that we would find that energy in you. Lord, that we would grasp your truth more and more. And Father, give me the ability to bring across these truths that would warm the heart of every soul. So Father, we pray you be with us and encourage us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to close by singing, "Come, people of the risen King, who delight the free King pray."
Thank you.
Father, indeed we pray that our witness will be, that people will see that we would be a people of rejoicing hearts. Father, wherever we may be, people will know us as those who have a love for the things of Christ. And they might not understand us. They might think we're quaint and strange. But it will be an undeniable fact that Christ is the centre of all that we do. And because Christ is the centre of all that we do, that we love his people and we love his word. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open more eyes, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. But Father, we can't do it. But we ask that somehow through our witness that men and women will testify to your great love. Lord, be with us. Encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.